We are in a series on the gifts, and it's my pleasure to be here, to be a part of this series. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, but we're going to start by way of chapter 1. And just really thankful for this church and the emphasis on family, for the emphasis on gifting. And really excited about that. I was going to go through the Bible verse that we have, but since we worked through it, there's no need for me to do that. But I do want to highlight something. Our series is on the gifts. And so this Bible verse really helps us kind of think through maybe this month on the spiritual gifts. And the thing to point out with 1 Peter 4 is that as each one has received a special gift, really going to highlight what Paul is going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, that we all have a spiritual gift. But today we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts used for spiritual mature service. And that's our topic for today. But before we begin, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we're reminded of the richness of your word. The fact that you have not left us here to try to figure out how life should go and try to figure out how church should function, but you've given us instruction. And even more so, you've given us your spirit that's also given us gifts. And so we pray today that you would help us to understand these, that you would encourage us in these, and that as a body, we would really function as you've designed us and desire us to function. We pray that your spirit would open up our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. In your son's name, amen. I enjoy just the time that I get to preach here. Every so often, they let the young guy out, and so I'm really thankful for that, and really thankful for you as a body who really come and worship and allow the different people that come up to preach. You allow them to preach, give them that opportunity, and you walk away hopefully encouraged. We're in this series on the gifts. And we've been working through the gifts, and we've looked at a lot of different things. Pastor Bob will be back next week to continue looking at the individual gifts. What I'm going to do today is look at something that's pretty familiar to most of us, and that is 1 Corinthians 12. Probably more familiar to us is 1 Corinthians 13, because we probably heard it in a number of marriage services. But 1 Corinthians 12 is one that really develops this idea of the body and individual parts. And when you think of the body and individual parts, maybe you're like me. If you've ever watched like a documentary to see that all the muscles and all of the organs and the veins and all of that stuff, how it works together, does that amaze you? Do you sit back and say, wow? I mean, for most of you, if we look at it, you say, well, obviously that can't happen by chance. All of a sudden, a heart forms out of nothing and then can connect to the rest of the body through this series of highways that pump blood to and from the heart. But when you think about the body, we also think about none of us sit here and wonder what it would be like to be armless. Do you? You think about, what would it be like to be armless, legless, and headless? Huh. What would it be like if you lacked a brain? And some might say, well, I know some people that do, right? However, when you think of this like lacking in the body, most of us, when we think about life, we think the fullness of life is one in which we have perfect health. Have you seen the movie 127 Hours? Maybe you haven't. I read the story years ago. In fact, this April, it'll be 10 years since a man named Aaron Ralston went hiking by himself. First wrong move. The second wrong move he made was that he didn't tell anybody where he was going. And if you've seen the movie, if you know the story, and this is a spoiler alert, so you don't have to see it if you've not seen it yet, here's the whole gist of the story. And it's based on a true story of this gentleman, Aaron Ralston. He falls. He gets his arm pinned by an 800-pound rock, and he can't get his arm out. Have you ever gotten your hand stuck? Just can't get it out. I remember when I was a little kid, the door slammed on my thumb, and my grandfather had locked the door. And I couldn't get my thumb out, and I was freaking out. The pain and then the thought of, I'm going to have to be with this car the rest of my life, right? I've seen a kid get his head stuck through a fence type thing, you know, little bars. And it's just fascinating. When somebody gets stuck, they start to panic. But imagine this guy, he gets his arm stuck, and what does he do if you know the story? He cuts it off, right? You think about it, he has to break his arm, his own arm, take a dull knife, and cut his arm off. And then hike 20 miles for help without an arm. When you think of the body, we think of all the body parts. We want to keep our body parts, right? And Paul's going to use this illustration of body and body parts and how they function to really show what the body of the church should look like. And here's the gist that we're going to shoot for, is that each one of you has a gift, multiple gifts most likely, and you're all important. There's not more and better gifts versus less and smaller gifts. All gifts are important. And yours is important to the function of this body. There's diversity in this group. Different ethnicity, background, social status, and gifting. And yet there's this unity that should exist within the body. That's what we're going to look at today, is just this concept of unity and diversity in the body. When you think about unity and diversity, oftentimes you don't think that those two go hand in hand. They don't go together. But Paul is going to show us otherwise. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 today, but we're going to start in chapter 1. And here's the fascinating thing about 1 Corinthians, is that this letter, if you were to think through all the churches that Paul had, all the churches that he had to shepherd, to oversee, which church would you say would be the Dennis the Menace among churches? Corinth, right? The church that is the problem child. If you have kids and there's that one child that just seems more strong-willed than the rest. We don't have kids, but we have bulldogs. And they're like, you know, they're like fluffy, hairy, snotty kids sometimes. The way they fight. And we just got a new one a few months ago, and he just does not listen. The older one listens all the time. You tell Rocco what to do, Rocco does it. And then we name this other one Nacho after Nacho Libre. Nacho doesn't do anything that you tell him to do. And yet, Corinth seemed like this church that didn't really think through some of the core spiritual issues that were going on. And Paul's going to help them with that. So that we're going to look at this background. In fact, Pastor Bob, I believe, is going to go through 1 Corinthians after the gift series. And so we'll get a head start at looking at that. But to understand the gifts in chapter 12, I really want to just take a few moments to look at the background, because it directly impacts understanding the section of the gifts. So in chapter 1, the background of 1 Corinthians. You have the notes there. You can write in any observations or thoughts, but I gave you the complete package. There's no fill in the blanks here. That doesn't mean you fall asleep, but it does mean that if you forget to take notes, you have something to look back on. But in chapter 1, starting in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And the first observation I want to make is, what does he say? First, I thank my God. Really? For the Corinthians, the problem child, he thanks God for them. Why? Because of the grace of God. Look at verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him. Here's the idea. Paul's going to begin with, and this is a problem church. It's a spiritually immature church, and Paul's going to first address that they are enriched in everything in Christ. It's the word where we get riches or wealth from. And on your own, you can study this, but the riches of God or the riches of his grace or the riches of his glory litter the New Testament. I mean, it is this fascinating study. But Paul starts first off by saying, I thank God for you because you have been enriched in him in everything. Continuing on, he says in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 7, we see some significant things. They don't lack anything when in terms of spiritual gifts. There's no lack there. And they're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. So while we might look at the Corinthian church and say, man, that's a pretty messed up church, there's a lot going on there. And Paul's thankful for it. So the first thing we see here is that they were significantly gifted. They didn't lack any gift that was necessary. That's pretty important. And sometimes some churches look around and they say, well, we don't have the gifts to pull such and such off. The Corinthian church had no lack of gifts for what the church was to accomplish. And Paul points that out. While they didn't lack gifts, what did they lack? Spiritual maturity. That's the biggest thing that they lacked, is the spiritually immature church lacked spiritual maturity. Look at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Interesting that he tells a church that they need to agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? So immediately, Paul is going to go into, and he says, you've been enriched in him in everything. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1:3 will point out. You have all that you need. There's no lack of gifts. What you do lack is spiritual maturity and unity. And think about this. A church saying, well, I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy. Does that sound familiar? I am of this John, and I am of that John. And I am of, not John, but this other guy. You see it even in the midst of church today. A division and following after certain guys. And Paul's going to say, has Christ been divided? In fact, this church is spiritually immature. Let's think through some of the things that this disunity has brought about. In chapter 3, he's going to say, I want to speak to you as mature men, but I have to speak to you as infants in Christ. Think about this. This letter is being read to the church. What if Paul sent a letter to Church of the Canyons and said, I have to speak to you as infants? That's an uncomfortable Sunday morning. He addresses later on that they're allowing sin to continue on without addressing it. That a man has his father's wife. And they're not doing anything about it. Chapter 6, they're bringing each other to court, taking each other to court. Chapter 7, they have issues in marriage that they don't understand, and some are saying, well, you should never get married, ever, for any reason, and he has to address that. In chapters 8 through 10, he's going to deal with Christian liberty, and some people saying, I'm free to do whatever I want, and yet that's impacting the spiritual growth of younger believers. And get this, in chapter 11, you can look at it later. Chapter 11, where we normally read once a month in communion, Paul is addressing significant issues at the communion time. People were coming together, and some people were drinking all the wine, getting drunk. Other people were eating all the bread, filling themselves up. They saw it as a party. The height of their spiritual immaturity is at this celebration of Christ's selflessness. Giving of himself, what do? They're selfish. This selfishness and this division and this faction of the church was also interacting with the different gifts. And we're going to see that. The third here in the background is that they were spiritually empowered for service. And part of the issue here, and you can turn to chapter 12 right now as we go over there. Part of the issue is that Paul needs to address misunderstandings of gifts. Look at 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, which by implication means some were unaware. So he's addressing issue after issue after issue. He moves to chapter 12 through 14 to deal with gifts. And that's one big section. And we're only going to take the first part. But let's think about this for a moment in this section. Chapter 12, he's going to deal with this idea, and this is going to be repeated over and over again, unity, oneness versus diversity or many. Unity and diversity. One, many. Variety, the same. This is going to be the topic that comes up. And in 12, he's going to specifically highlight that. And we'll see that, and we'll see why that's important, and we'll see why it's important in the context of the Corinthians. And then in chapter 13, what is chapter 13? It's the love chapter, right? It's the happy chapter. Have you ever asked the question, if Paul addresses marriage in chapter 7, why does he talk about love in chapter 13? Because it's in the context of gifts. Chapter 12, unity and diversity. Chapter 13, functioning in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love being a piece of that. And then moving into chapter 14, where he will specifically talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And so that's kind of the overview of where the Corinthian church is. They're spiritually immature. They're factious. They think this guy is better than that guy. They're allowing sin in the congregation. They're going through all of these issues, and Paul will address each and every one. But the section that we get in is how to use your gifts for spiritual, mature service. Here's the thing that strikes me. The Corinthian church was probably the most gifted church described in the New Testament. Think about that. All the gifts, lack of none. And yet they were the most spiritually immature. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. You can have tremendous gifts and yet still be spiritually immature. And that's what Paul is going to address, and that's what we're going to see today. So we're in chapter 12. We're going to get to point one. And that is, first off, let me back up. Isn't that amazing? Do those colors come out? Can you tell that that's green, unless you're colorblind? And that's yellow. Okay, so here's the idea. When we get into chapter 12, and I want you to see the flow of this argument, is that Paul is going, again, to talk about unity and diversity. See, I'm helping you stay awake. Unity and diversity, right? There is unity, but yet there's also diversity. And that's going to be very, very important in his argument here. Now, the green is really dealing with the many aspect, variety, many, a part of the whole type of thing. The yellow is going to deal with same or one or whole. And so this is just even to verse 20, but you can see the flow here that Paul is going to continually balance the many and the many, variety, and same, one, right? That's what he's going to continually bring up, because it's essential that people in the church understand that you all are different, and we're thankful for that. And all of us have different gifts, and we're thankful for that. But yet there's a oneness. We're not segregated into our ministries and just stay there saying, no, I'm of the college group and I will never, ever go near those old people. They scare me, right? Or vice versa. Those college kids are crazy. I'm not going near them. Or those high schoolers, woo, the junior hires are almost human. I'm staying away from them, right? That as a church, that though we're a variety, we're also one in a sense. So we're going to look at many gifts and one God. That's the first section that Paul is going to deal with. Verses 4 to 11. Look at it with me. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. The first thing that we notice here is this, is that the source of gifts is God himself, right? But what you may have missed, and maybe you haven't, how does Paul describe God? What are some of the terms? Look closely. A variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of ministries, but the same Lord. A variety of effects or works, but the same God. Do you know what Paul is doing here? He is using the Trinity, the epitome of unity and diversity, to show them how gifts should function. Now, anytime somebody speaks on the Trinity, some people kind of shake a little bit. Like, I had to teach 10th graders the doctrine of the Trinity last year. And that was a very difficult feat to do, because oftentimes we know how important the Trinity is. In fact, if you have a wrong definition of the Trinity, you, by nature, are a heretic. So it's very important, and yet some people kind of tremble of, well, it's so hard to understand, I'm not sure. And that's because there's been a lot of controversy over the years on the Trinity. We're just going to highlight two. We don't have time to go through all of them, but two that are really important. There's one aspect of heresy called tritheism. And that was back in the early church, and this is important. This kind of deals with what we're talking about. Tritheism, that God was three gods. And it really did away with the unity of God. God was three, and there was a loose connection, kind of like three guys hanging out. They're three individuals, they're loosely connected, and that was rightfully condemned, right? So yeah, because the Bible teaches three gods, but yet one God. So it was tritheism. On the other side, we have what theologians called Sabellianism. That's a big fancy word. Modern terms now is modalism. And what that means is this. God is one, but he functions as the Son sometimes, as the Father other times, and the Spirit at other times. So he kind of puts on the Son, and he does what the Son does, and then he takes the Son off. And he puts on the Spirit and does what the Spirit does, and then takes off the Son. It's kind of like having three Halloween costumes on Halloween. You go out in one Halloween costume, and then you take that off. And that is modalism, which basically does away with the diversity and looks at and highlights only the unity. But a definition of the Trinity really is three persons, one essence. Three in one. Grudem defines the Trinity as this: God eternally existing in three persons as Father, Son, and Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. So, three, one, unity, diversity. Here's the thing. Is there competition in the Trinity? Like, does the Spirit... Do you ever read in the Bible the Spirit going, it's not fair. Jesus gets all the glory. Right? You see that? Or Jesus saying, man, I wish I was the Father. I wish I did those things that are ascribed to the Father. And really, what we find in Scripture is that all three partook of all things together. There is this harmonious working in, though there's three persons, one in essence, this unity and diversity, they're all working together in harmony. And Paul's going to kind of pick off of that to really highlight what we're looking at. There's one source who gives the gifts. Now, notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one just as he wills. So, let me ask you the question. Who gives you the gifts? You can say the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, the Spirit, God, the Trinity. God gives the gifts, right? How does he give them? He distributes them in what way? like just one giant like wave of gifts. Everybody's got the gift. There you go. Done. How does he do it? Individually, just as he wills. And we're going to see this theme again of not just the Trinity, but God's sovereignty, God's providence in giving the gifts, which is really important when you think about the gifts. So the source of gifts. The second is the purpose of gifts in verse 7. And a lot of this stuff you know if you've studied gifts at all. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Anybody have difficulty with understanding what the common good is? Probably not, right? I mean, when you're in a family and you do things for the family, for the good of the family, it's for the common good. The idea here is to build up the family. So you're given gifts individually as God sees fit and wills it for the common good, for building up, for encouraging, for loving. And yet sometimes we won't disagree with that, but sometimes we kind of, in a sense, don't really think about that. That you're serving or should be serving, you're ministering, you're using your gifts for the betterment of others. Really thinking about and being other-centered. We don't have time, but if you were to go and look at Ephesians 4, and you can turn there later and write it down in your notes, but Ephesians 4, Paul's going to talk about the gifts again, starting in verse 11. He gave some as prophets and apostles and teachers, and the list goes on. But if you notice that he's going to talk about this idea of building up one another like a building. But you know what is really fascinating when you look at Ephesians 4? This idea of love keeps popping up in gifts and in building each other up. The same thing that he does here in 1 Corinthians 12 and then moves over into love, that love really is other-centered, seeking to build them up for the common good. And the third is a pretty quick and easy one, the variety of gifts, 8 through 11. And you can look at that later. And we're not going to spend as much time in the variety of gifts because Pastor Bob is going to walk us through this variety of the different types of gifts. But God doesn't give the same gift. And Paul's going to build off of that. And aren't you thankful that you don't have the same gift of everybody around you? Let me think about this. If we were all preachers and teachers, and we stood up on a Sunday morning and started teaching, who would we teach? It would be chaos. And we're going to look at how God specifically designs the function of the body, and he's going to use pretty famous illustrations for that. So, point number two, the diversity of the body. Now, years ago, when I worked through this section and this illustration of the body, verses 18 to 30, you see different types of illustrations used. The foot talking to the hand, the head speaking to the feet, or all of these types of things. And I used to think, what's the connection here? What is he saying? Is he just repeating things? Because he'll talk about something and then he'll say, but then this, and then he'll talk about some more. And it really is this body, and the body parts are talking to each other and they're saying different things. Is there a difference in what he's saying, or is it all the same? Is it one giant discussion from 18 to 30, or are there sections here? And I'm going to propose to you that there's sections. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So this is going to highlight the many. Remember, we have this unity and diversity, the many and one. So verse 14, for what? The body is not one member, but many. He's going to be kind of focusing in on diversity. But then when you jump down to verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. So the many and the one, the unity and the diversity that he's going to deal with. And our section, verses 12 to 17 or 18, is going to deal with the diversity of the body. The first thing that we see here is the principle of diversity. Look at verse 12 through 14. For even as the body is one and yet are many members, and all are members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now that's a mouthful, right? Can you read that? Almost, like if you read that really fast, it would be like an auction, right? Sold. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Again, the unity and diversity. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So here's the whole point that he's going to focus on. He's going to say, we're one, but not just one body part, is basically what he's saying. We're not just one arm, and that's it. Like when you think of Aaron Ralston, who cut off his arm, what happened to the arm? Did it wiggle its way out and start crawling around and doing its own thing? Like show up at his house one day and, hey, I'm back. I'd like to be part now. No. There's not just one member, but there's many members. And look at verse 12 really carefully. That's one that often gets kind of used for a lot of different things. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And here he's talking about Spirit baptism, that spiritually, when you believe, you're placed in a union with the local body. Now, next week, we're going to do water baptism, which is really a sign, a symbol of the fact that we've been placed in a body together. But here he says this, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And Galatians 3 adds male or female, right? So do you notice that? Whether ethnicity, Jew or Gentile, social status, economic, free or slave, and in Galatians, gender, male or female, we are all one body. And yet there's a diversity in that. And that's what he's going to highlight here, that diversity of the body in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, what's the problem? What was the problem at Corinth? 15 to 17 basically gives us that problem. But to sum it up, the problem is this. They had a one-gift focus. Think about Corinth for a moment. If you study the background of Corinth, they were very big on speaking, oratory skills. Like, if you were to kind of characterize the city of Corinth, they loved when philosophers and speakers would come into town. And in fact, they didn't care about the message as much as how eloquently you could speak. And some Christians are like that today, right? I mean, who cares what some so-and-so is saying? I just really like to hear that accent, right? I mean, I would love to have a Scottish brogue. Christ, right? And you might listen even more. It might be more entertaining. It might be more acceptable. In Corinth, it was even over the top. If you didn't speak well, and Paul will deal with this in 2 Corinthians, if you didn't speak well, oftentimes you weren't listened to. So speaking was a big deal to the Corinthians. And the church adopted that in their culture. For they elevated one gift in particular. What gift was that? Tongues. In fact, if you didn't have a speaking gift, you weren't anything. Get that. If you weren't a speaking gift, man, that stinks to be you. Sorry. Sorry you didn't get blessed like me. And sometimes we even adapt that, even in the church. In college ministry, so we'll talk to people about getting involved and say, well, I don't have a musical gift and I'm not a teacher, preacher. So there's not much I can do. Because oftentimes we see the upfront ministries as really the only valid ministries. The Corinthians were like that. They had a one gift focus. But look how Paul will address this in verses 15 to 17. If the foot says, because I am a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Think about it this way. The foot says what? I'm not that, so not a part of the body. Like, have you ever looked at your feet and said, they're not a part of me? Like, some people wish that were true, right? those of us who have hobbit feet that are hairy, right? You look at those, I wish they weren't a part of the body. But the reality of it is that they're stuck, right? I mean, unless you cut them off, they're staying there. And so the idea here is that the feet, or the lesser gift, is looking at itself and saying, well, because I'm not that, I'm not a part of the body. Here's the key. They're undervaluing their gifts. Because I don't have the speaking gifts of tongues and prophecy and preaching and teaching, because I don't have those speaking gifts, I'm not really a part. And some of it is that, on vice versa, well, you don't have these gifts, I don't even know what use you are. So that's what he's going to deal with, a one-gift focus. In reality, Paul's going to say there's diversity, that each gift matters. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Have you ever thought about that, like visualize that? I kind of have an imagination. I visualize it. If the whole body was an eye, well, you'd have a really good role in Lord of the Rings, and you probably could really invest in some money into some 50s horrible remake of like The Blob, but only the eye, right? Bouncing around, absorbing people. When you think about an eye, and that's it, it sounds silly, right? And that's Paul's point. If the whole body was an eye, well, you'd have no feet, you'd have no arms, you really have nothing of value. And that's how he's going to address that. But look at verse 18. Here we have the providence of God. But now God has placed the members of each one in the body just as he desired. Now, you're going to see a theme here, right? Verse 7, but each one has been given these gifts. Verse 11, God works and distributes individually just as he wills. Verse 18, and God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Here's the thing that I find fascinating is that some people have problems with God's sovereignty. We're a church that believes that God is sovereign, that he is in control of things. And you can find great comfort in that. But how many of us have thought God has sovereignly given us gifts and placed us in this body for service? I chose Church of the Canyons. I'm the one that came here and said, yeah, this is a family. I'm going to be here. But what Paul is telling the Corinthians is that God placed you in this body just as he wills. We think of Kevin and Kristen Howard going off to Arizona. Gotcha, Kevin. Love you. Kevin and Kristen Howard going off to Arizona, and they find a church and they choose a church. If we really believe in God's sovereignty, who chose the church? God did. And God has given each individual gifts, placed them in a body, and you could have gotten here any number of ways. I got here on a Greyhound bus to go to the college and walked through the doors and said, this is home. Maybe you had some issues with a past church that you come in. Maybe you've moved. Maybe you've changed jobs. Whatever the case is, God places you in that particular moment, at that particular time, for service in the local body that he has brought you to, orchestrating different events. The third is this, emphasizing the unity of the body, and we'll wrap up with this. This really is going to deal not so much with a one-gift focus, but more of the issue that you should be interdependent on each other. That's the principle of unity. 19 and 20. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. This idea of unity. And then he's going to get into their problem. The problem is in 21 through 26. But the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What was the conversation between the body parts last time? I'm a foot, therefore, and I'm not an ear, but I'm just a stinky foot. I'm not a part of the body. Here the conversation is, I'm the head, I'm the eyes, I have no need of you hands and feet. So one was undervaluing The other is overvaluing. He's thinking that when you think of Aaron Ralston's arm, it didn't jump off him, right? Oh, I'm caught, and you're just dragging me down. I'm going to jump off you. That the body doesn't just say, well, I don't have any need of you. But think of it this way. What do hands and feet usually symbolize? Walking in, doing, right? Sign language or whatever. But serving, right? So here, Paul is emphasizing the head and the eyes, and what do we normally look at? Man, that guy's got a ginormous head, right? Or, how pretty those sky blue eyes are. They're just sparkly. Have you ever said how pretty hands are? Some people do, but oftentimes like, man, that woman has man hands, right? Or that guy has small like T-Rex hands, right? Like when you look at the hands and the feet, they're like, that's not much. And so the idea for the Corinthians is that they were looking down on gifts. I don't have any need of you. But the reality of it is that the body parts all play a part. The problem at Corinth. In fact, he's going to go on and really deal with the fact that even the lesser gifts, so to speak, the weaker members, are really the more important. The feeble parts is really what he's talking about. The innards, so to speak. Like, I know we draw this heart. I don't know how we got the heart to look like that. You know, the heart. When you look at it, it looks like this, right? I mean, it's beautifully designed, and God is wise and awesome. But when you look at it, it doesn't elicit like, oh, that's aesthetically pleasing, right? The insides are covered. And can you live life without an arm? Aaron Ralston is doing it. Can you live life without an eye? Or two? Can you live without a heart? No. So what Paul is going to bring to their attention is that sometimes the outward showy gifts, they're not as important as the behind-the-scenes serving gifts. And that's how he's going to illustrate that. And the last is the providence of God. Again, look at verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, God has so composed the body. Again, God is the one that is doing this. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church all of these different types of things. And so the idea here is interdependent versus independent. The independent says, I don't have any need for you. The interdependent realizes, I have need for all of you. Here's the thing. Look to the person to your left, to your right, behind you. Just take a look around. It's okay. And you can check the clock. We're almost done. You can do all those things, right? You look around. You sneak that peek. Yeah, he's almost finished. You have need for the people next to you. Hands down, need. You have need. This body has need for each other. There's no red-headed stepchild, and if you had red hair, please forgive me, but there's no red-headed stepchild in the church. And we say that your red-headed stepchild is always the one that kind of, well, nobody really cares about that guy. He's just kind of on the fringe. Yet in reality, we're all essential. And the behind the scenes are vital to the body. Well, I don't have that gift. I must not be important. No. And on the flip side, I have the speaking gifts. I have no need of you. No. It's all essential. So here are some questions. Questions for thought. Number one is this: are we using our gifts for the common good of this body? And I love this church, and I look around, and I'm amazed at how many people serve. I mean, it is fascinating. And I'm really thankful that there are people serving and serving hard and involved in everything. So if you're doing that, awesome. Excel still more. If you're new, find a place. Jump in, serve, teach. Show mercy, give, whatever the gifts are, do it. The second is this. Are we using our gifts in a spirit-filled way? Remember the whole idea that Paul is going to insert love in his discussions of gifts. That our gifting, we can be the most spiritually gifted and yet the most spiritually immature, just like the Corinthians. Are we functioning in our gifting in a spirit-filled way? So that's to those who are serving. Are you doing so on a day-by-day basis that is dependent upon God and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Only you can answer that. The next is this. How do we view spiritual gifts? Do we have a tendency to undervalue some? In ourselves, probably. Maybe in others. I just have this gift. It's really not that great. Or, I do these things well. It's just not that big of a deal. Do we overvalue some? Oh, man. I can only be counseled by Pastor Bob. He's the only one that can counsel me. Now, I will throw in a little plus. He's awesome, so go to him. But sometimes we get this, there's not just the spiritual gifts, but only that one person can do it. When God has gifted people here as counselors. And he would be the first to tell you that. That sometimes we have to be careful that we don't overvalue people or their gifts. So that's today in this idea of unity and diversity. Let's function as a church that really looks at each other, gives each other a hug, and says, I need you. That's a really good way to end it, is really think through that you need each other, we need you, that God has designed you with specific gifts and placed you here for a specific time to build up this specific body. Aren't you glad that we're all diverse? That we're not all the same. And yet, we're one in Christ. Let's pray. God, thanks for being good to us and giving us just this understanding of gifts. Help us to function well in them, to really think about and rightly view our gifts. We pray that we would honor you in all things. In your son's name, amen.